I love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We worship you. Father, we magnify you. Blessed be the Lamb. Blessed be the Lamb. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. You mark those in the Word that stretched forth their faith and saw the miracle during the change of covenant, when kingdom principles and truths were being preached. The one who touched the hem of the garment was able to receive the full manifestation of the will of God for their life was the healing virtue that flowed through my son. But it shall not be so with you in this kingdom. Inside of everything that I've provided for you is the bread that you're presently praying for. It's not given to you to strain as if to try to believe that you must continually pull something from a realm that hardly belongs to you. Know this, that the bread that I'm asking you to pray down is a bread that should continually be upon my table, saith the Spirit of grace. That all these things that are provided for inside of my kingdom are on a continual as need basis. That as you've prayed these things and will pray these things down, you'll find that you'll walk in these things in a confidence, not of an arrogance, but it will not be that you'll strain your last spiritual muscle to try to attain and reach so far that you go into places that you hardly can recognize. But this bread is a continual bread. It is meant to be manifested as my firstborn manifested. He continually walked, and miracles were a second nature to everything that he did. The provision of those things, I've asked you to walk in his image. I've asked you to take and break the bread of life, which is healing to the nations, not only the gospel of good news, but the demonstration of that gospel. I've asked you to do that. Many of you will attain into this. And when you do, you'll sit not in pride or arrogance, but in a humility, but also in a place of extreme confidence. Extreme confidence. Knowing that the hands that are about to be laid will be hands that will absolutely provide the answer for whatever the need is. saith the Spirit of grace. Thank you. So take these examples of faith. Cherish them. Know that they were on their way. They were following in the footsteps. I'm asking you to follow in these footsteps. But I'm asking you to come to a place of maturity of sons and daughters. Sons and daughters of God. What is it that you want, saith the Spirit of grace? What I've done for others in other eras of time, in other centuries, in other places, in other towns and cities, I'll do for you. If you desire this place in which you live and call home to be a place where the world and men recognize it as a disease-free city, and a place where sickness is scarce, a scarcity of sickness so remote that men will speak of this place. If you desire this, not that you'd be glorified, that I'd be glorified in you, continue to seek. Continue to seek, for this is the bread of heaven. This is the bread of heaven that I will impart to you, that you may depart. Depart, give over, impart to the world, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. You'll meet many friends. Many friends. Many will come from different places. You'll see notable miracles among yourself. And then you'll meet many friends and family that you'll make as you break this bread. They'll be lifelong friends because of what you provided to the least among them, saith the Spirit of grace. Relish the days ahead of you. Relish the possibilities ahead of you. Give yourself over in the heat of the battle, in the darkest night, standing against all opposition and all accusation. Realize what you're fighting for. Do not give in. Do not give over. Continue to see the myriads of people that are standing in the balance, in the provision that I have provided for them through my Son, saith the Spirit of grace. Worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We're going to share tonight something that is, I think, very important. It could be controversial, not so much for us, but for maybe people that will listen in the future. It's not meant to be controversial. It's meant to be truthful. But for the next few weeks, and there we only have a few more Wednesday nights before I'll be gone, but I know that it will be at least a three-part series because of all the downloads of materials. And tonight we really can't even begin to, so I can relax and you can relax knowing that I don't have to keep you excessively long because there's no way to finish it. But tonight will be part one. This is the message itself is the 2016 presidential election.
And that's what I'll be speaking about for the next few weeks. And I think before we start, let's just pray. Okay? Amen. So, Father, we thank you. We give you all the praise and glory. We thank you for the person, the power of the Holy Spirit. We just know that without him we can do nothing. We know nothing. We understand nothing except through your provision of wisdom and understanding. And Father, that is what we rest upon and trust on, your Spirit. And we love you, Father. We ask you to guide us and lead us and glorify Christ in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. So tonight will be 2016 presidential election, lesson one, the introduction. So that's what we're going to begin. Hallelujah. Let me begin like this. We don't have a flagpole. Now we will have. I've bought some flags, flagpoles, and they'll be positioned on the stage here in the very near future. There, thank you, Homer. Amazon is sending them to us, so we'll have a we'll have a Christian flag and an American flag that'll be stationed 8-foot poles on the stage. But right now, I have a folded American flag. This is kind of military folded, I guess. But would you stand with me, please?
Yes,
now, to our international family that may be listening, I don't necessarily expect you to participate in this first part, but there will be a couple of other pledges that I'll ask you to participate in, and which I know that you should have no problem whatsoever participating in. But this is we're going to do a pledge of allegiance to our American flag.
Sure.
And I don't know, I like to put my hand over my heart. I think that's a good way to do it. If you're a military, you can salute or you can stand and just in respect. But I'll say, I'll get ready, okay? And salute and pledge. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, we don't have a Christian flag, which we will have soon, that of course bears the cross on it. But if we had one here, I will lead you in the pledge to the Christian flag. And if that's not familiar to you, then you can listen and follow along. And this should be something that internationally or wherever you're at, that you would be a part of. And so if you will salute and pledge with me, if you'll say these words, I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands. One Savior,
crucified,
risen,
and coming again,
with life
and liberty
to all who believe.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, if you've ever been to Vacation Bible School, you probably said that pledge, or if you've ever been to, if you were raised in or went to a Christian school, these pledges are pretty familiar. But I'm holding up the Bible, and I'd like for you to say the pledge of allegiance to the Bible with me. If you'll say this, I pledge allegiance to the Bible,
God's holy word.
I will make it a lamp unto my feet
and a light into my path.
I will hide its words in my heart
that I might not sin against God.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. All right. You may be seated. I appreciate that. Hallelujah. I have purposely chosen to keep the title. I could have titled it. There's plenty. We're going to share word. We're not just going to share just facts. I could have kind of disguised the main topic by giving you a spiritual title or presenting a spiritual title on the website, but I purposely wanted people to look at it and say, 2016 presidential election, what does this guy have to say? And can I take exception with this, or do I agree with this? So that's the reason why that we are calling it what we are. There's no mistaking. I want to say also is that there's no, I don't want to give any pretense to my purpose. I'm going to read a lot of these notes as the Lord has given them to me, and then at times exhort. And as I said, we're certainly not going to finish it all tonight. We may not even get through the introduction. But there's no pretense in my purpose. My intention is to purposefully persuade you in your presidential election vote, to persuade you to vote according to the ethics and the morality of the Word of God. I'm just telling you up front, I'm going to do my best to persuade you to do that. And so, according to the Word of God, of course. And I think for us and many of our friends that we know, it may be a foregone conclusion where we believe that we personally are headed in this election and what our choices may be. But there may be people listening, and there may be people that are in a place where they're trying to decide, and they're trying to just listen to what does God say about all of this. And I think that we can answer a lot of those questions over the next few weeks if you stay with us and listen to these messages according to the Word of God. I'm not making any predictions of who's going to win. In the last election, I understand that there were famous preachers, and some that I do respect, that said God showed them. You know, their God showed them. They had a dream, or they had a visitation from God, and God showed them that Mr. Romney was going to win, and that things were going to, that he, you know, that they just said. And these are nationally known people that are on TV all the time. And then, of course, he did not. Well, what's the conclusion to that? God did not say to them. He did not. And I could name some of them, and I love them, and I've grew up watching some of them, and I think they're godly men. That doesn't make me just cast out, you know, the baby with the bathwater and disregard anything they say. But if you say God said and it doesn't come to pass, and you know, and it just, there's no need to, Pastor Dave used to, Pastor Dave said, you know, he'd talk about that guy that went to the barber shop. I love that story. He said he talked to this guy, and the guy said, he said, you know, God told me to go down to the barber shop. I can't tell as good as Dave. I like to repeat old Dave-isms, don't you? He said, God told me to go down to the barber shop. And he said, when I got there, the Lord told me there's going to be a man in there, and you're going to witness to him, and you're going to get him saved. He said, I went down to the barber shop, and it was closed. And there wasn't nobody in there. And then he said to Pastor Dave, he goes, now why would God tell me to do that? And Pastor Dave told him, he said, son, God did not tell you to go down there. You made it up in your own volition. Sometimes it's like some of these good preachers, you can want something to happen so bad that you can just start imagining, what if, and then after a while, the goosebumps will come up on you. And most Christians that I've found don't know the difference between goosebumps of the emotion and the Holy Ghost. When Lee Greenwood used to sing, I'm proud to be an American, I'd get those doodads, those goosebumps all over me. But that wasn't the Holy Ghost. I can watch a Hallmark movie sometimes and just, woo, woo. But that ain't the Holy Ghost. I get one of them veterans stand up, and he's lost a limb, and I'll choke up with him. But that's not the Holy Ghost. That's natural human emotions, and some of that's good. That's just all right. It's fine. So I'm not telling anybody who I think is going to win. I don't know. I'll tell you this. If I don't want to negate any kind of good confession, but if things went the more biblical way, my natural man would be surprised. I'd be surprised if it went really the more biblical way. Now, I'm not here to endorse anyone. I'm not here to endorse anybody. I will tell you that I will vote in November for one of the major party candidates. I'll definitely cast a vote, but I'm not here to endorse. And we'll talk about the difference between endorsement and voting, because there is a drastic difference, and we'll talk about that maybe next session. Let me just read to you what you just said, and you wholeheartedly said, and all Americans, I hope that the Americans that are listening to this pledged with us, or I know that's in your, should be in your heart, and our international family just participated by listening and hearing, but the pledge to our American flag says this: I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, cannot be divided, indivisible, cannot be divided, with liberty and justice for all. Now that's the way it was written, but let me ask you, and I think this is a redundant question, do you think it has been divided? Absolutely so. It has been divided more so now than maybe ever before. I want to recommend, before I go into this, a corresponding teaching that I've recently listened to, and I'd heard some of it before, and I just want to recommend it to all of our guests that may be listening and to all of you. It's by Dr. Jim Martin. And you go to Jim Martin's website, which is jmmgrace.org.com. Okay. And the particular, I've listened to it recently, Homer listened to it, it's just astounding. It's teaching, and it's also a reiteration of the prophecies that have come before in the past. And it's a very powerful message, and that message is distress of nations with perplexity, distress of nations with perplexity, and I would encourage you to listen to that. It's very, very, I mean, some of the prophecies that came forth, I'm not talking about present tense prophecies, but I'm talking about prophecies that have literally been fulfilled. We've watched them take place over the last 8 years. Now, I'm just going to read this, and this is going to take me a little bit of time, and as I said, tonight is more introduction, just begin to get us into a place where we understand what the Lord's going to say over the next few weeks. So if you'll bear with me and if you'll listen and participate just by listening and staying with me, I just want to read these things in preface to a launching of concerning the 2016 election. In 2008, the United States presidential elections were held. For the first time in the history of our nation, an African-American president was elected, Barack Obama. When you consider that most Americans and most of the world considers that the United States as the most powerful nation in the world, and when you consider the presidential office is the most, I don't think this is debatable, the most powerful position in America, then it is possible, it's very possible to conclude that for the last 8 years, the most powerful man on the planet has been an African American. I think that's easy to deduce. When I say power, I'm talking about military. I'm talking about access to all kind of judicial power and executive power. And so I think that's a reasonable deduction. The majority of the population in the United States is still white, Caucasian, of course. Thus, it is understood that for Mr. Obama to have been elected, that millions of white Americans had to have voted for him. Of course, okay? For many of those who voted for him, there was a certain pride in their hearts. And I watched it. I watched it in neighbors. I watched it in friends. And I watched it in media. For those who voted for him, there was a certain pride in their hearts. They had been a part of something historical. They had finally proved to themselves and to the rest of the world that America had evolved past the cynicism of racism. Now, after that, of course, on center stage, the most powerful man on the planet stood the most powerful man on the planet, an African American. The thought by many was that racial tension will only continue to decline until it is no longer in existence in America. It would only be a faint memory of a civilization that once existed while evolving into a new era of humanity. Final proof stood personified that every race mattered all the way to the highest office in the land. Yet after 8 years, or 8 years later, racial tension, hatred, and animosity is higher than it's ever been. There are groups of people that are yelling, people of our skin color matter. It is a chant that says, or to say, recognize our worth. Recognize our worth. While the highest office in the land is held by a person of that very same skin color. It doesn't make sense. Yet, no amount of logic will solve it. No amount of debating will ever bring it to a conclusion. The problem has not been solved by a man of a minority race in office. Neither was that the problem. The problem is that Americans, in their own attempt to better solve human injustices, have left God out of the picture. Americans have continued to vote in reflection of their own moral depravity. Thus, they have said to God, in all essence, we do not need you anymore. Thank you. There is really nothing humanistically, there's no humanistic effort, I should say, that can be done to fix the anger that's in the hearts of men. People are mad, and nothing can truly extinguish this anger except God. There's no amount of justice that can be given that could ever be enough for those that are filled with anger and hatred. There's no amount of demonstrations that will ever fill that void that is on the inside of those and the rest of America. That void is not a race problem. It is not an economic problem. It is not a civil rights problem that fuels the anger. It is, of course, a sin problem. The sin problem affects every race and color of men. Sin only emboldens, it only emboldens anger. People are mad because they're in rebellion. Jesus said in Matthew 24:37, you can mark that down, we don't have to go there, but Jesus said this, he said, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the man, Son of Man be. I'll read that again. I muttered it up. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, just like it was in Noah's time, it's going to be like that when Jesus comes back. And this is, we understand, concerning Noah in Genesis 6:11. It says this, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." So you see the correlation? Okay, Jesus said it's going to be like this. What was it during Noah's time? Well, there was, sin of rampant, all kinds of immorality that was taking place. But violence, extreme violence. And Jesus said, okay, you get a picture, go back and look at Noah's time. You're going to just look, and if you see the escalation of that, then you'll see what it's going to look like prior to my coming. They're basically a mirror image of each other. Sin makes men angry. There is anger in the hearts of men because of their rebellion against God. That anger searches for excuses to vent itself. That's what it does. The only temporary solution, I say temporary because the only thing that's ever going to solve all this is Jesus coming back. He is coming back, though. Hallelujah. The only temporary solution to our nation's problem is a revival of godliness. This revival must start in the churches and then spread to the streets. The Bible is clear that anarchy in the world will eventually give rise to the Antichrist, but the Bible does give room for the opportunities of reprieves. Reprieves meaning there can be stays of when things can get better for a while, for the opportunity of the propagation of the gospel. These reprieves would serve to delay the impending judgment while making a governmental atmosphere that is more conducive for a worldwide harvest. Nevertheless, and I say this with all confidence, nevertheless, no matter who is in office after the 2016 presidential election, the promise is sure and steadfast. Matthew 24:14. Haven't we loved that since we recently just adopted that as one of our promises? This promise stands sure and steadfast. Jesus said, "In this gospel, hallelujah, of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Hallelujah. It didn't say predicated on who's in office or whatever, and we've got line on line teaching that lets us know that this particular gospel, which was the one that Jesus preached, which was one of power and demonstration. It wasn't just of word. It was seen and heard and felt, and it did what he preached. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This gospel, that one's gonna bring him back. That one's gonna bring him back. And I believe we're going to be a part of it. Now, I'd rather be a part of it where things were conducive and flowed more with what I would like to see accomplished. But either way, it will happen. Hallelujah. We will have our revival. Glory be to God. The approach by some, and I don't say this demeaningly, I say this very respectfully, the approach by some in the kingdom, and some Christians say, just let's stay in the kingdom. Let's just stay in kingdom talk. And let's just pray. And look, I don't have to be apologetic about this, but I will. 99.9% of all of our services hinge on the Bible, but all of them hinge on the Bible. Because everything I'm telling you tonight hinges on this. It's all spiritual. And even the presentation of what I'm saying and will say over the next few weeks by the grace of God is predicated and built upon this. We're not moving out of, we're not taking a step. We're not saying, okay, for the next few weeks, we're going to step out of spiritualism or the spirit, and we're going to get in the flesh just a little bit. We're going to talk turkey, the turkey of the world. We're going to talk Fox, CNN, and anything else that, you know, the chatter that's going. Homer calls it, the Holy Spirit called it rhetoric. We're going to call, and that's a good term. But let's talk rhetoric. We're not talking rhetoric. We're talking biblical principles according to the mind and the wisdom of Almighty God. So to some, to approach these particular discussions as somewhat, it's trepidatious for some. Some feel like we shouldn't talk. Brother Bronk, Jesus never talked about politics. He never talked about politics. Well, it's like Lee Corso says, not so fast, my friend. Not so fast. Wait just a minute. Okay, wait just a not so fast. Okay. What is politics? It's the science of government, that part of ethics which has to do with the regulation and government of nations or state, the preservation of its safety, peace, and prosperity, the defense of its existence and the rights against foreign control and conquest. I'm giving you the definition of politics. And the argumentation of its strength and resources and the protection of its citizens in their rights and their preservations and improvements in their morals. Amazing, huh? I bet you didn't think politics included that in its Webster definition. Jesus never talked about politics to promote a political kingdom, I'll give you that, but a spiritual kingdom. That's what he was promoting. He did, however, give us instructions concerning our involvement as kingdom children or kingdom of God children in the natural kingdoms of this world. In other words, how do we function in those kinds of things? In truth, let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. And we'll just read some of the words of Jesus here. Matthew, okay, chapter 22, and we're going to be looking at verse 16 here in just a moment. So what did Jesus have to say in regards to governments and kingdoms of this world? This is one example. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to give you a few examples. And like I said, we won't get to all that tonight. This is familiar to most of us who have read through the Gospels. So follow along with me looking at it in verse 16. And they sent unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, they're trying to set him up. What thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is the image and superscription? And they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Well, I think they should, because... Can you imagine him in a presidential debate? You really wouldn't want to, because he'd just slip over in the spirit, and then when you started saying something, he'd say, you know, you really shouldn't have been where you were at last night. And then he could start describing and giving names and addresses and... Their brain would just be fried. It's like, it wouldn't be good. But the word here, render, means to respect or to give in respect. But I want you to just, something very simple here, especially in acknowledgement of, should we say things? Should we get involved to a certain degree to understand biblical principles of where we begin to instruct people and tell our friends, and what makes any decision a worthwhile decision. Jesus said here, render unto Caesar the things. Does it say that in your Bible? I hope it does. I hope it's a plural. The discussion at hand was paying a taxes. And he said, look, render unto, this is Caesar's. And we speak, you've heard us use the terminology. Caesar was the personification of the entire government at that time. Now, we don't live under that kind of government, thank God. That was a dictatorship. There was a Roman Senate, but more they were puppets than anything else. But so Caesar was the government. He basically was the government. But he said, "The render unto him the thing." So the particular subject of matter was if it belongs, if you owe him taxes, pay him his taxes. Well, that doesn't stop you from having a relationship that you should have with Almighty God. And so he says, render unto him the things. And when I use that, I do that as a play on words, but nevertheless, it's there in all truth, is that that is plural. So he is saying not just this as a living example, but the things that pertain to Caesar. And so the things that pertain to Caesar is governmental things. And so Jesus is instructing us to render or to give reverence unto those things. There's a, it's certainly not against the law for you not to vote. That's a privilege. But our government asks us to vote. Government is something that God is engaged in. There is a government that is coming that is the perfect government. There is a government, and here's the amazing part. Even that government, it will be ruled by a king. We know his name. He's a friend of mine and a Lord of mine, the Lord of mine. But even in his government, it'll not be a dictatorship, although he will rule in sovereignty. But he will have us ruling with him. Isn't that amazing? It's still a rulership. He will rule on the planet out of Jerusalem, and that is before the end of all things. That thousand year of reign, there will be a rulership where the saints will rule and reign with it. It's amazing. It tells us in one scripture that Paul's getting on to him. He said, look, shouldn't you be able to make judgment among yourselves? Do you not know that the saints will judge the angels? Now, that final day judgment of the evil angels belongs to him and him alone. He's the one that has the authority to cast those living creatures into the abyss for eternal judgment. But the judgment he's talking about is the instruction that we will have in judgment. I can't think of, sometimes I have a little tough time tying my shoe. I can't think about telling angels what to do. But we will. Hallelujah. We will. We'll have, somebody said, I don't want that authority. Get ready for authority. You need to know how to cast out devils now so that you can rule and reign with him later. So you will be, I hope they don't send me back to Immokalee. I've been good to know. I'm just, it'll be a beautiful place. It'll be wonderful. I love Immokalee. It's my home. Praise the Lord. But the things that are Caesar's render to him. And so Caesar is asking us to participate. And this is amazing. The government that was at rule at that time was not a democratic. It was not a republic. It was not a democratic government. We live in a tremendous government, even though it's not perfect. It has some really horrible glitches in the way of the way that people that are in particular positions all up through do not walk with God, but our forefathers did their best to set it up in a godly manner. They really did. And I want to ask for a show of hands, but I mean, how many of you know our three branches of our federal government? Could name them off. Barbara, yeah, and somebody tell, go ahead. What? Executive, legislative, and judicial. Okay, the three branches of, and I've seen others were raising their hand. They knew the, so we have, that's the three branches of our federal government. And it was set up so that in contrast to leaving England, that it, we would never, they were under a dictatorship per se, and they said, look, we need a form of government that'll never allow that to take place. So it's supposed to be a check and balance, and it's a tremendous, you know, it really is a tremendous form of government, the executive, and that begins with our president, and the 500,000 other people that support him in his executive position, and the legislative part, and then the judicial part, and we'll maybe say some more about that. But it's a very great check and balance position. When Jesus said that to them, he said, "Render the things." And so they were in a really tough environment. They were in a tough place, but we sum up a lot better than they. Let's look at another portion of Scripture to just talk about government for just a moment and lay this platform, and it is in John chapter, I believe it's in 19, yes it is, and I just want to read this. Jesus is speaking here, and it's the end of his ministry, and he's standing before Pilate, and I just want you to see the recognition that Jesus gives to a governmental position. We'll look at verse 11. Well, let's back up to let you know who he's speaking to and where he's at. In verse 8 it says, "And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and have the power to release thee? And Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath a greater sin." I just want you to understand this for future reference. Jesus recognizes the power in government. Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." Now he's talking about the heavenly power. "Therefore he that delivered me unto thee has the greater sin." Sometimes, now listen to this, and I'll read from my notes so I get it straight to you. Sometimes men are set in power in a government. And then this, it was a negative connotation, of course. "But sometimes men are set in power in a government to fulfill God's will. God did not cause the evil in Pilate's heart, but when he knew that the aspiring general in the Roman army, when he knew what he would do, because all governors came up through a pecking order they were, of course, battlefield generals for the most part, and then rose to the rank of to governors over different areas of the Roman world. But when God knew what was in Pilate's heart, and he knew that the aspiring general in the Roman army would what he would do when he became the governor of Judea under the circumstances that would be presented to him, he brought him, God brought him to that particular place of authority. It's amazing, and we understand this. It wasn't right that it was done, but somebody had to do it. The Lamb had to be crucified, and Jesus was standing there on the other side of the cross, of course, and I'm talking about spiritually speaking, he would have welcomed Pilate in, the man that sentenced him, he'd have welcomed him in to the kingdom. There's no proof that what he did later on, if he survived, if he went back to Rome, I don't know. I think we're going to get to heaven. The Bible doesn't give, it's a very abbreviated book. It's a perfect book, but it doesn't tell us, it tells us everything we need to know. Everything we need to know to get there and be live a very powerful life. I think we'll get there. And there's no telling how many ex-dictators, horrible people that in the closing days of their life gave their life to the Lord. We'll just say, oh, my God, I heard about you, but we always thought for the last 2,000 years you were in hell. Well, thanks a lot, but I'm not. Brother Bronk. Jesus said the greater condemnation was to the one that delivered him unto Pilate. That was not particularly talking about Judas. Judas had delivered Jesus to the Jews, or Christ to the Jews, but the Jewish leaders had delivered him to Pilate. And the condemnation was on them is because they had privy to all Scripture. And they were, in that sense, privy to Scripture, to all knowledge and wisdom of who he was. So that's the condemnation that he spoke of. Romans 9:17, we won't turn there, but the Scripture there talks about, it says, even for this same purpose, Paul is writing, and he says, for this same purpose concerning Pharaoh, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, this is the exact quote, I'll just read it, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I may show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. And this again is a living example, is that God can take wicked men and raise them up for particular purposes. Now, we will go into, I hope, and this is kind of slow, but I think it's methodically right to lay all this groundwork, but I hope in the next few couple weeks that we go into a very interesting king, King Cyrus, he was the last king. As powerful as Nebuchadnezzar was, he came in, and Nebuchadnezzar's son took over his position after Nebuchadnezzar died, and then Nebuchadnezzar's son took over, and his tenure was short-lived. His was the one, the writing on the wall, and the Lord's hand appearing on the wall. But we'll talk about the very interesting and historical, not just biblical, but very historical data that we have on King Cyrus and how that, and we've mentioned it before, how they actually came in and conquered the city of Babylon in one night. He was one of the great, he was called Cyrus the Great. He was a Persian, and the Persians actually defeated the Babylonians. But how he was used by God, even though that he was not, and he was prophesied. We're going to read some prophecy that was prophesied 500 years before his birth. And there's like several Old Testament readings and scriptures on his life and how that he was used by God. We're just about done. Okay. Well, like I said, and that there's two or three more pages maybe. And so I'm under no pressure to get this over to you. I'm just saying we're going to lay, before it's over with, we'll give, and most of you know, but what we'll do is we'll say, okay, Mrs. Clinton says this, and we will read what she says. And then we'll say, that she says, that she believes this, and then we'll go to Scripture. And we'll say, also, Mr. Trump says this, and we'll read. I don't want to give you, I'll pull it up, and I'll read it for you. And then I'll say, this is what Scripture says about it, okay? And then you'll be able to evaluate. One of the things that I'll say, and this is closing, really is closing. You say, Pastor, you and Homer hang out together. I don't believe you. Okay, I know. Okay. There has been people that have been like, we can't endorse certain candidates because we don't agree with Yes, we agree with certain parts of their stand and certain issues that would speak of morality. We understand that this one particular candidate may be better suited or fitted for a position of morality and ethics than the other one. But even that particular one, because of that particular person's involvement in other things, we just can't consciously. And the argument has been, and some of our senators and some of our people that I really like have said, our conscience won't let us vote for someone with a mixed in a mixed position, because we don't want to validate those bad things that person does. I would say this, and I think this is godly logic. Maybe I'll look up, see if there's scripture that I can present along with it. But I'll say this, and I've said this before, and I really are closing. Let's say you are a person that took that same position on a lot of different things. Let's say you took a hard line stand of what you felt was a position of conscious position of truth. Say, I will not buy my groceries from any place that sells. I'll not have anything to do. Let's say it like this. This will be a better example. I'll not have anything to do with anybody that has anything to do with tobacco products, alcohol products, or pornography. I'll just not have anything to do. They will not get my money. That sounds good. But I would say theoretically, if you really are a hardliner to that, if you live that to the nth degree, and you really believe that and really did that, then I would say is that you are going to soon die. You'll soon starve to death. You'll soon starve to death. Because there is not a supermarket. There's not hardly a restaurant. And we've said this before. When I go down to Lozano's, I know they've got a bar, and you haven't seen me up at the bar, okay? But when I pay my check for the luscious dish that I ate, I've never seen the cash register person run back there and say, okay, let's keep this money separate from all the rest of the money. We're going to put this. Pastor Bronk just paid for his meal. We don't want to integrate this money over here, because we know that we're going to be buying a bunch of booze next week, and we don't want the grocery money to go with the booze money. They don't do that. They throw it all. I know how restaurants and businesses work. They just put it all in one checking account, wherever their checking account is. It all goes to the same thing. When I go to Publix, Winn-Dixie, Walmart, or whatever. Those stores got booze in it. They got tobacco in it. And most of them got, there's a section that you have to go up to a certain counter, but they got magazines behind the counter that nobody should be looking at. And when I buy my, I don't go, Candy does. When she buys our eggs and milk and all that stuff, they don't take that money, run back there, or go to the credit card department and say, let's not integrate this money, get it mixed up. They put all that money goes and buys porno, it buys booze, it buys everything. I walk out of there, if I did buy it, if I was buying the groceries, I walk out of the restaurant in good conscience, because I know that what my intention was is that my money goes for that purpose. I can vote for a particular person at the end, unless something drastically changes, and that person between now and the next few weeks stands up and says, I don't believe in God, and I hate Jesus, and crazy things. But right now, I can consciously cast a vote with all other things misconstrued, but I know where my vote is intended for. I know I'm not like in the supermarket. I don't want this dollar between me and God. I don't want, my dollar's not going for the porno. It's not going for the booze. It's going for what I intend it to be for. And my stuff is godly stuff. Hallelujah. So let's not get mixed up. Let's stay level-headed and keep going forward. Amen. Let's all stand. Thank you for being a patient crowd. We appreciate it. Father, we love you and we thank you. And we thank you for your goodness in, Lord, all that you do for us. And we do pledge our allegiance to you and to your holy word, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And Father, we commit all these people to you and those that are have been listening tonight. Bless them, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.